right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back for the official opening of our St. Mark Lenten Parish Mission with Peter Stern. I want to welcome Peter again. Those of you that were here last week, hopefully are many of you are back. Maybe we have some new folks as well. That would be great. So let's, with all due haste, begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our life with you involves one big conversation. You wish always to converse with us. It is we who sometimes don't listen, sometimes don't converse with you. Open our hearts and our minds. Send your Holy Spirit upon this gathering that we may hear ways in which we can communicate with you and we can listen to you communicating with us, all for the purpose of growing in holiness and growing closer to you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask the intercession of your Son's Blessed Mother as we pray.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. Mr. Peter Stern.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Glad to be back, and glad to see many of you back as well. Sometimes I'm scared when I give the tough message because people can misinterpret the meaning. It happened to me not long ago. Just want to share with you. I am a falconer. Means that I hunt with falcons. It's the oldest sport in history. I may share something with you. But about a month ago, my falcon escaped and was gone for a while, for 3 days. And I didn't know where he is. And one day I received a phone call from an officer from animal control and said, somebody found your hawk, because I sent the information in the neighborhood. Would you be able to come and get him? Because I don't know how to deal with hawks. So I arrived there. It was a snowy day. And I arrived, and he was in front of the house, sitting in his car. And he said, you know what, I'm sorry. I didn't know what to do. I usually go and get cats or dogs, but hawks? I never know how to deal with it. And I said, it's easy. Let's go in. So we knock on the door. Lady opened the door. I just went in the backyard. He was there. And I just put a little meat on the glove. Called him, and he flew in my fist. So I was leaving back, and that officer said, this is amazing. Can I take the picture of that? So as we were coming in front of his car, so he started to take picture of me, and I said, why the picture of me? I can take picture of you. I can hold a hawk? I said, sure. So I gave him glove and gave him a hawk, took his phone, and put it, took a few pictures. In the evening, Channel 4 News says somebody's hawk has escaped and was attacking local dogs. And officer so-and-so put his life in danger and saved dogs from them. And there is a picture of this officer holding hawk, on my face. And I said, wow, what a story. And I was afraid that I will come here and this weekend I will hear the story. The group of the parishioners from St. Mark's were rescued from Chatfield Reservoir as they tried to walk on the water because Peter challenged them. We will go today a little bit deeper in the class, and I will do some review of the class. By the way, anybody new here? Yeah. Oh, quite a few people knew. So I'm recording it, and what I teach, I'm going to put on an Inipso website. It's very simple. You have it on your front page, Inipso, but it's in-ipso.org. And when you click on, there are classes on the top. We'll go class number one. Yeah, class number one, and there is audio. And you will find, we are in five locations. There are five locations. You will find St. Mark's, and the last week is already there. So I will always put it on, and you can go back to it. Now, I want to go a little bit back and remind you that what we have talking last week is attentiveness to God. And when I challenged to look at the Moses, and we looked at those two passages from Old Testament and New Testament, I said it is important that we will personalize scriptures and actualize the scriptures, because it's important that it will somehow will be attentive to what God is doing in our life, that we will learn to receive, respond, and truly respond with great reverence. Because to approach scriptures, to approach this church teaching, is very important to show the reverence to God. When we look at Jesus Christ, and that's a goal, because in ipso means in Him, in Christ. When we look at Christ Himself, Hebrews tells us that even though He was Son, He offers His prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears, and He was heard because of His reverence. Other translations say because of the fear of the Lord. You know, that reverence, reverential approach is always important. Even sometimes we can have talking about some passage in the scriptures. You know, I mentioned to you, those people who were not here last week, that I have a tendency to translate sometimes literally, which doesn't make sense. So if I say something that doesn't make sense to you, raise the hands. I gave a few examples. Another came to my mind. You know, I will share more little by little about my coming here to United States. But when American Embassy, I live in West Germany, in Frankfurt, told me that I can move to United States, they told me you have 11 days. So I didn't know English, I didn't know anybody here. So when I came on the job, I was looking for the job. You find a job where you don't need to speak a lot, but you want to learn a lot. So I want to learn English. First job I applied, there was a lot of immigrants from around the world, and I rejected the job because I said I want to learn English. You know, it's hard to work about people who are from all around the world. I found finally the place. It was in Castle Rock, on construction, because everybody likes to begin there. And on construction, there was not much talking, but there was good listening. And I got a little recorder like this, but I got in the pocket and I recorded a lot of things. That's how I learned English. But, you know, when I try to translate a lot of things, it's hard to translate literally. When I escaped first time communist Czechoslovakia, I went to Germany. German people speak so fast. And when you hear them speaking fast, you try to pick one word, two words, and try to guess what they're saying. It's very difficult. So I just told them, langsam bitte, anybody speak German here? Langsam bitte is like, can you slow down, please? Slow down, langsam bitte. So they slow down. So I tried the same thing when I came to America. And when you don't even realize, you speak so fast. You sing in the church fast, you pray fast, you do everything so fast. And we are not used to it. And when I heard people speaking fast, I tried to do the same thing. So I said, slow down, please. And people look at me and say the same thing with the same speech, just louder. Why? You know, when I said, can you slow down again? They articulated fast, but not, you know, so it was very difficult for me to really learn. Now picture this, my first job, and other things, for example, when I came to Germany and you don't understand, you don't use words like excuse me or pardon me. When you don't understand, that's what you use here in America. Over there, those words are used when you hurt somebody by accident, step on somebody's foot, you said pardon. But that's not used in a situation when you don't understand. When you don't understand, you tell them like in German, bitte, like please, what did you say? Or in Slovak, the same, prosím. Now, picture this, I'm coming to America and this is the construction. My job description was Peter here, Peter there, Peter everywhere. You know, because that's all what I did. Carried stuff, moved stuff. And this guy on the roof screams from the roof and said, Peter, can you cut 2x4? I'm cutting 36 inches and 3/8. You know, for me, not just that I do metrics and not imperial, that I don't understand. But he said it so fast. So he's on the roof up there and I'm trying to get what he said. I'm just looking at him. So I said, please. And he looks at me like, okay, please, Peter, cut 2x4. And God, you know, and other people are like, take those 4x8 sheets and bring it on the second floor and bring it over there in the corner. Please, okay, Peter, please take those 4. You know, and after a while, even my boss one day told me, Peter, I want you to take my truck, go to lumberyard and buy some material. And, you know, and I said, please. And I said, okay, Peter, please take my truck. And, you know, after a while, everybody was mad at me. And I said, what are you mad? And I said, Peter, stop talking, please. And I said, what do you mean? Who do you think you are to teach us manners? I said, I'm not teaching you manners. I'm just not understanding. So if you don't understand, please raise the hand. Okay? Because I may be saying something what doesn't make sense, or I may be saying something tough and you may not want it. You may think that I am saying something else, I will confirm I am doing something, saying something tough. So I'm going to give you a brief overview where we were a little bit tied to the last week, and I'll give you outlines of what's ahead of us, and you have it on the front page. And I have selected like 13 weeks, but we are not going to have 13 weeks. But what I usually do, I would really, even though I'm talking and I talk a lot, I'm very passionate about what I do, at the same time, please do not hesitate to raise the hands, ask the question, because I would know where you are. It's hard to really know where you are as a group unless I receive certain questions or comments, or send me email as well, whatever. But I will know where you are, but I will adjust my talks usually to the group, to understanding where the group is. So I'll try to do that, but I have chosen those 13 topics. I will not go through all of them, and probably they will not be in order as they are. Again, when I sense where you are based on the question, I may adjust them. So, but that's generally what we are going to do. So last week, we were talking about that in God we trust. And of course, I put the question, do we? And there is the reason why I raised that. Because when we look at the nation, when we look at the church, looks like we're not living by the trust in God. But in those stories of Moses and St. Peter in the water, I brought you at the end of the story with St. Peter, what I call reading between lines. When those apostles went on the boat, they became witnesses of what they've seen, their brother Peter walking on the water. And that's what we usually do today. We like to speak about being witnesses of the Catholic mm-hmm. witnesses of St. Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, St. John of Paul II. But from that story, only Peter could really be good testimony, because he is the only one who experientially knew how is it to walk on the water. The same us. We are challenged to live completely by God and to live by Him such a way that we will be witnessing in our lives of God's work within us. And it's amazing work of God. So even when we look at the Moses, by the way, do we have this running already? I don't know if we will use the handouts, but I just want to tell you that, PowerPoint, because I forgot clicker. Do we have clicker, the remote control? Or maybe I will move on this side and just go by hand. Sorry about it. So just want to tell you that here I have outlines as well for you. Will it work? Does it work? Okay. I want to go a little bit forward, and I have a little story again about my hug, and there is a reason why I have it. Because what happened with people when Moses took them out of Egypt? We know that people prayed to God that He will free them from their slavery. They begged God for many years, and when God answered, they did not recognize Him. God answered the way probably they didn't expect. And it was hard for them to accept the message of Moses. But finally, when they agreed to leave, when we go through that story, God wanted to free them, absolutely free them. And He told them, there is a promised land where you are going to be free. And there were slaves in Egypt. But in the times of the difficulties, they were willing to return back to their slavery. Every single time when you read the story, when they saw being followed by Pharaoh, why did you take us, Moses, from here? We could die there. And they complain. God performed miracles, put them on the other side of the sea. And on the other side of the sea, when they started to be hungry again, why did you take us there? We had the food there. We could be back. We didn't have to be here complaining, even though they were on the way to freedom. After a while, God gave them manna, and then, over there we had the meat, we had the better food here, your provision sucks, just complain. And every single time they wanted to go back, we don't have a water, why did you bring us here, we could die over there, and always going back to slavery. When I was sharing to you the story, I told my son today, can you play a little story about my hog? So he put it here, and I don't know if it will be possible to play. So this is the hog which I took as a baby from the nest. And this is the way I would train. It is just very natural for them. That's what they do. They just go and hunt. They don't need me. Falconry is the sport where hawks will allow you to see closely what they do naturally. Naturally, yeah, it is very natural for them to do this. Look at that. He is in the woods. I released him, and he is coming to me because I have a little meat, and he is willing to go, and I tie him on this thing soon, and I put him in a cage at home. Why? Because I want to control him. So let me go back here. So many times we go on the level of animals. You know, because I got that hawk, and the nature of the this animal, it's beautiful. Because in the nature, what is the most difficult for the hawk when it catches the prey to bend over? Because at that moment, he is very vulnerable, and other predators go after him and kill him. Foxes are waiting for the moment. Coyotes and other hawks are waiting for the moment when you bend the head down. Now, when I take the bird from the wild, that last thing wants to do, the bend hand, head before me. But once he learns that he goes down and I don't kill him, I don't attack him, he's like, oh, this is great. And immediately he can eat. So I can go after day, I let him eat. Next day, I let him to jump to my glove, to the food. Next day, I go 3 feet, 8 feet. In 3 days after I capture him, I go on backyard. I still have him on a leash. But if he comes to me, after tiny tidbit of meat 30 times, I'm ready to hunt with him. And what I do, I take him out and I tell him, go. And you know what his response is? Where's my food? I got used to it that you feed me, and he looks at me. So I know that he looks at me, so I go around where there are the rabbits or pheasants or quails, and I go and flash something, and he goes after it, and he knows that he can eat in front of me, so I am fine with him. But he doesn't need me at all. He doesn't need me at all. So when I come to him, I cover the rabbit or quail with a plastic bag or something, and I put tidbit, and he jumps into me, and he goes with me at home. And that's what we do many times. We are controlled by the secular world, by the food. These people of Egypt would rather go back than and lose their freedom. We are reduced on animals' level by this. So let us look into that God is inviting us into freedom, and today we look into that freedom much deeper way. So today is the only topic, all may be knowing God. I mean, knowing God is different than to know about Him. And we will go deeper understanding what that biblical word know means. It's much more than getting information. It's very intimate. It's very deep. It's very personal. It's very experiential. And God desires to share it with us. So when we look at the map, Eternal Life, we will talk in the topic about our ultimate goal. We need to know the goal. Doesn't matter whether we are going to make the dinner, or we are going to write the book, or we go on a journey of vacation. We need to know destination. And then we will take the step how we are going there. When we look into our the goal, which is eternal life, that's our goal. We have to have it always ahead of us in everything what we do, because that's our goal, and we take little step. But how God speaks to us is the spiritual life, very many times invisible. And when we speak about the soul, how do you describe the soul? How do you communicate about this invisible thing which we profess on the mass all the time? We believe in things visible and invisible when we don't have anything tangible about it. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, for example, when Jacob had a great dream, he was sleeping on the rock, he took that rock as a memorial, as something tangible for something what was spiritual. You know, there was a memorial of something invisible, and he had real, more real than a rock, because the rocks can disappear in a few thousand years, but that moment which is happening within my soul may last for eternity. It's much more important than material things. So we will create certain map, even though it's not going to be perfect, but as a Jesus Christ, when he was speaking about heaven, for example, he used parables. Why? Because there was something what we understood. It was on our human level. But when he described the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or kingdom of God is like the man who had the two sons, it doesn't mean that that's how exactly it looked like, but that was the level on which we started communication, a dialogue together, because we understood, and then he wants to take us deeper. So we will create this map, and we'll try to describe something, what is invisible, invisible matter, that we can take from this class is something tangible, the map to eternal life. Then what is authentic spirituality? You know, today the word spirituality and spirit are so lightly used. You know, spirit of Colorado, spirit of mountains. And I'm so spiritual, I just hate those organized religions. I'm so spiritual, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. It's all between me and God, I don't need to go to church. But what is the Catholic spirituality? I met many Catholics who said, why to go on Sunday? I meet God in mountains much better way. Well, you know what? Look here, we talk about presence of God. Presence of God is everywhere, of course. But the presence of God in the Eucharist is totally different. I don't bow down to the tree because of the presence of God there. I don't bow down to the rocks. Some people do. But we don't as a Catholics, okay? So we bow down to the Eucharist, to Eucharistic presence. But when it comes to authentic spirituality, what does it mean? What for Catholics? So we will go through that clarification that truly, I'll give you a hint, truly authentic Catholic Christian spirituality is following Christ more and more closely. That's it. Following Christ. That's it. How does it look like? And we'll go through the steps how Jesus Christ guided us. From the head to heart. You know, many people are saying that's the hardest journey because we try to analyze God. We try to understand God completely. But as I said, Einstein was great... Great man, brilliant man. If I try to understand, I need to shrink his teaching to my understanding. So I will not do justice, try to understand him because I am not there. So many times when we take something what is above us, superior to us, if we try to just get it, we don't want to because our limit at the head tells us that's too much for me. But if I love that what is superior to me, I go beyond my understanding. I'm willing to go and surrender even though I don't understand because I love that person. If it is God, how much better it is. The same way is toward things which are less to us, you know, because I may love my dog or my hawk such a way. You know, I experienced even attachment to hawk. God gave me that as a gift. I started to be falconers at 10 years old and I let it go. And my children told me after a while, like, Dad, you are telling a story about falconry. Why we don't do it now? When children were little. So I redid my license, got my falcon, because they loved it. It was for children. But after a while, I started to love it so much that it took me away from my responsibility, from my family. And it is good hobby, and you can do anything to justify in your head. But when you love it, you go and you lower yourself on the level, and you can become slave to your hobby. I know many people who do sports so much, and what they can do for what sport they love, they'll abuse their body to that level that people who don't love that sport will say, I would never do it because I'm not so crazy, because they go only by mind. They don't love it. But if I love my dog, everything is about my dog. I lower myself to that level. But it can be many times good because look at Jesus Christ. He lowered himself to be one of us. Not just to that they will become equal with us, but became subordinate, allowed us to kill him. That's how big love was, his love for him. So where is love? Love is not in head, in heart. And what is the difference when I love God, when I try to justify things and try to understand those things which God is speaking to me, when I open my heart, I can find him. I will go deeper in the depth of the soul, which is deeper of the level of the souls, which is many people are confused between psychology and spirituality because we are going to talk about movements in those classes. There are interior movements within me and people who are... very much touchy or sentimental, may think, oh, it is God who is moving me because I have this great fuzzy feeling in my heart. How do you know it's God? You know, how do you know that these things which are happening within you, this movement, are giving you joy just because you like it and you label it God told me? You know, so what is the difference between spirituality and psychology? Because they are both interior. Then someone theological presupposition, we'll go back a little bit into head because it is important. As I said about this previous, about what is authentic spirituality, many people want to be so spiritual, and here we will say, when you really start to experience God, how do you know it is God? And there are several steps. One of them is, for example, that if anything is happening within me and I believe God is telling me, and yet Bible doesn't say it, church never approved it, and magisterium never taught it, let it go. It's not worthy. No matter, you can think that you are another savior of the world. Believe me, that's not true. And you can say that you have a mystical experiences, whatever it is. But I tell you, a misunderstanding of mystical, what means Catholic, what church teaches, is different than Eastern mysticism. Okay? Eastern mysticism is based a lot on the psychology. I can put myself into what I call mystical stage. In Catholic theology, I cannot create mystical experience. It can be given to me by God. So one of the signs I know, St. Teresa of Avila said, true mystics of the church came to the church and say, this is what is happening within me. Can you examine it? Would you be willing to look into that? Can this be of God? That's what true mystics said. And if church says no, they didn't go there. False mystics said, I don't need church. It's only between me and God. And that's why we need to have those seven steps to understand how we examine what is of God and what is not of God. Because I tell you, and I believe it's not a surprise for you, in a spiritual life there is not only one spirit. There are evil spirits as well. And they are most cunning, as the Bible says, most cunning of all creatures. Therefore, it's important for us to draw from the wisdom of the church and surrender my own personal experiences to that of God. One thing necessary, we'll go back to that, what Holy Father John Paul II in this entrance of the Jubilee warned us from, that we are many times doing for the sake of doing. And he told us that it is today's pressure of our society. And actually there is a great book, and I'll try to bring it next week, it is called Soul of the Apostolate, where the author himself, I will share with you later, because he experienced it by himself, he warned us and pointed to popes who told us as a Catholic generally worldwide, to avoid heresy of Americanism, which is focused on activity only. Activism has to be born of God when it is service of God. And we are so focused on measuring on that, and we don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus because we are doing so many things, good things for God. And we can justify almost every activity. But what is it good for if it is not born of God? And we'll go deeper into that as well. Spiritual battlefield. You know, this is something, again, different between us and animals. God created us in image and likeness, and we desire the ultimate. God created us to think even in its worldly way. We look at the mountains and we want to say, how can I conquer it? When we look at the sea, and say, how can I get over the sea, over the horizon? When we look at the moon, how to get on the moon? We desire that. Animals don't have that. They don't have the desire. Yet we have the desire for infinite, for eternal, for God himself, and it is within us. That's how we were created. But because we started to bury that desire by desire of worldly things, nice car, nice house, nice job, and all these things, after a while, we buried it and don't even know that it is within us. Once we will come and face God, we realize it is within us, but then I need to go toward him. And I started to think, oh, well, but I am a sinner. I am not worthy. And I don't know who I am. I don't know my identity. And I'm scared. And I'm afraid I will die. And all these things. And we have that. When God is calling us toward him, we might have those struggles. Am I going to discern properly? No. And we will go through that as well. And we'll just touch it. And we'll look at the lives of the two of the probably the most sinners in the history of Christianity who became one of the greatest saints. And how did they battle? We will go through this, preparing for that. When we will read their story, we will understand what we were learning, what is happening within us, and what was happening within them as well. It's a great battlefield story that we will know we need to go in a battle. Source of the summit of life. You know, we talk so much about Mass in many different ways. I will bring you to the Mass such a way that you probably have never experienced. And it is not just the way that I'm going to look at the big theological things or deep, great things which have been written about Mass. I'll just bring you to few words which you are saying at the Mass. And I'll bring you to the depth of understanding on every activity which you do at the Mass, if you do it only physically or emotionally or spiritually. Because I can be attending Mass only physically. I can be attending Mass intellectually too, thinking about that. But am I aware of the spiritual realities that are there? And if I am aware of that, I can be present to God's presence. We can be united, we can be one. It's a powerful experience. In the simple things, how often you stop and then say, why do I do this? And do you put heart into it when you are doing it on the Mass? Do you know that you are telling God, I want that it will dwell in my heart? But you want to say it with whole being, not just physically. Sometimes even mind is gone, I'm just doing it, but with my mind, I'm in my work already. I'm in Tuesday while I'm Sunday in Mass. Because I escape many times, but really live the Mass, praise the Mass is very important. Forgotten virtue. You know, when I go around the United States and speak about corporal acts of mercy, many people raise their hands and say, oh, I know them. But when I speak about spiritual acts of mercy, so far, I came here in 1991, I have not found one Catholic who can name 7 spiritual acts of mercy. Surprise me, please. Who's going to surprise me? 7 spiritual acts of mercy. They're so forgotten, and yet we focus on corporal acts of mercy. We help people physically, but do we lead them to heaven spiritually? We take care of the food, okay, because Jesus said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give the water to the thirsty. We take of their physical needs, but do we take of their spiritual needs? Let me give you a hint. Instruct ignorant the spiritual acts of mercy. Do you love your neighbor? Counsel the doubtful. Do we do that? Admonish sinners. Ho, don't judge me. You know, that's what we do. We don't admonish. You know what? But as Jesus said, I think it was St. Augustine who said, well, maybe Jesus will come and say, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. Or I was ignorant and you didn't instruct me. I was sinning and you did not admonish me. You know, so we will look into that forgotten virtue, how to live. Because spiritual life is as important, probably even more important than physical. Because we know how we are going to end up with our bodies. What we know that our soul is eternal. 3 stages of spiritual life. There's a time, many of you probably heard that. Many of us are living in unawakened stage. We walk, we go to church, we do things, but spiritual we are unawakened. But once we awaken, we get into this purgative state, illuminated way, and unity way. And we look at those unity ways. How does it look like when the person spiritually awakens? And what are the joys and the struggles of all stages? And then great exchange. You know, John of the Cross, he's an amazing man who said, everything what is disorder attachment in my life, if I will let it go and allow God to fill that time or space or whatever I'm attached and let it go, it's great exchange, it's worthy. But many times it is painful for us to let those things go. So this is just brief overview. Anybody has a question about it? Where we are going, what are we going to do? Any about topics? No? Okay, so let me go to the next slides here. So today's topic is that all may be knowing God. And I want to lead you into that this way, Matthew 4. You know, when I started to do these talks, and I was invited to different parishes, some people said, well, Peter, you know what? We have these people who are really beginners here. So, Peter, please water it down. Take it easy. Don't challenge them too much because I don't know how they are going to react. You know, some groups say, you know what, Peter? These are the Catholics. Just let them have it. You know, just hammer them. Bring them this truth, whatever. You know, so I'm coming. I said, Lord, you call me. If you'll call me on this mission, I want to do what you want. How should I begin every class. How should I do it? Because, you know, people, it is important for us to know who is my audience. At the same time, if I'm going to look at that time is a personality, that time is a melancholic, and I don't know how to speak to the group then. So I said, Lord, help me. And what came to me? Just begin as I began. So I said, Lord, how is it? So I want to ask you, do you know how did Jesus begin his ministry? What was his very first word on the beginning of his ministry?
My time has not come.
No. Repent. Now, repent. You know, remember he went from desert, he was 40 days in desert, and he came and he said, repent. Now he's speaking to us the same words, and we probably heard it on Ash Wednesday. But I want to bring you into that. I want to tell you again, take the notes of something, what is happening within your soul, within your heart when you hear it, not what you think. Take a note of those things which either you like and you want to go there, you want to follow it, or you resist it. Because, and I will explain to you why is it important, because I don't want to pass information on you. I want to invite you to meet Christ. I want to invite you that you will see Christ speaking to you personally, individually. Because when you hear things like this, you know, when you are in the mass and the priest says, repent, it goes all over our head because, you know, doesn't sound personal. But if I'll come to you, what's your name?
Steve,
listen to me. Repent. Now, if I am telling him, I try to tell him, communicate that I know something about him. That's why I said repent, yeah? But he can say, what do you know about me? But if it is Christ who comes to me and he say, repent, and it's a personal. He's telling me he wants me to look into my life. Now, did people at that time needed repentance? Were they repentant? Yes, of course. They got it, I would say, much more harder than we. Because when they went to confess and they showed their sinfulness, based on their sin, they brought a dove, or they brought a lamb, or they brought the bull, something, offer sacrifices for their sins, atonement for the sins. You know, we say three Hail Marys and that's it. We got it much easier. Picture this. You're coming to Father Birman here and said, I'm bringing my Mercedes because my penance is here. I'm giving it to you. And I'll say, I'll give you my vacation home, you know, and those things. For those people, it was real, their livelihood. We have a lot of things which are attached to, and we ought to rather get rid of it. But, you know, when Christ is telling us repent, he knows something about us because he wants goodness to us. Now, that's how it is translated in English. Do you know the word, original word in the Greek, what it says? It doesn't say repent, but it's metanoia. Metanoia. You know, for biology, metamorphosa means that meta means change and morphosis is body. When caterpillar got into cocoon, or how do you call it? Is it cocoon? Complete change of the body and it becomes butterfly. From caterpillar, complete change. Jesus Christ is coming and say, metanoia. Change the way, completely way of your thinking. If he is thinking that we are going right direction, he would not tell us. But he's telling, I know everything about you. I want to know everything about you. So I love you enough to warn you that you will not continue on this path. And he's telling us, are you listening to me? So I want you to take these words seriously with great reverence and say, Lord, where am I on the journey when you want to change me? Because you know what followed after what he said, repent? What was next thing? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. What he is telling, because I am going to lead you to your ultimate goal. I want to lead you that direction because I love you so much. So when Jesus said metanoia, he told them that I know the kingdom. And he's the only one who knows, who can speak about the kingdom. Not just because, as the Bible said, he came from heaven. He is the kingdom of heaven. He is coming to us and he is telling us, I love you so much. I didn't come here just to tell you that you are a bad person. That's why I say repent. No, I'm leading you to heaven. And the only way how you can do it is through me, with me, and in me. There's no other way. And he's inviting us. There's a great book, Mystical Evolution by Father John Arintero, who said, Jesus Christ came to incorporate us into himself that we may live in him as he lived in the Father. It is a powerful image. He invited us into himself. He came and said, I want to elevate you. You know, on the Mass, when priest or deacon, when we bring the water and wine, when the wine is dropped, you know what wine represents? Divinity, Christ. And the drop of the water, humanity. And the words which are said there, I don't know exactly, Father. Can you tell them what it means? I can just... It says something like that, that Jesus Christ came humble himself to partake in our humanity. But he didn't come just to partake in our humanity, that he will be one of us, but that we may share in his divinity. He came to divinize us. He came here that through him, with him, we will rise from the natural to supernatural. He came to elevate us, and he told us, this is how I'm going to lead you. So just because I don't click, these are the words. So Jesus, right after that, he said, I'm going to give you map toward that life. I'm going to lead you toward that. So he took people on the mount, and we went through this... the Beatitudes lately, but it was Luke's Gospel, but even Matthew's Gospel tells us about it. Jesus said, the way to the kingdom of God is the only way of the happiness. That will make you happy. So he told us, you are happy if, and it says Beatitudes, because Beatitudes is happiness. It's not a happiness. Some are translated, happy are you, or blessed are you, but Beatitudes is the heavenly blessing, heavenly happiness. And he wants it to us. So when he raised his eyes towards his disciples, he said, blessed are you. Now, when he said, are you who are poor? Now, when you're hungry, weeping, you know, if we try to took it only to our heads, and we look at it and said, Jesus, you are telling me that I will be blessed if I'm going to be, and this is what I hear, poor, hungry, weeping, people, I don't want it. You want it? Naturally, on a natural level, I said, I don't think none of those things are making me happy. On a natural level. But we need to allow him to go deeper, that he will take us on a spiritual level of the meaning, because he is telling us you are attached too much to the worldly things, and you don't even realize how much you play God. So I'm trying to save you. And he gave the promises right after that, because he said, look at this, blessed are you who are poor, or poor in the spirit, for the kingdom of God is yours. That's it. If we come to God with that reality, I am poor before him. I truly need my Savior. I have a lot of gifts, but everything is from God. But honestly, Lord, I don't even know where to begin to go deeper in union with you. He said, kingdom of God is entering into you. Because you are understanding that you, without me, you can do nothing. You are coming humbly before me, understanding. And he said, at that moment, for the kingdom of God is already yours. Rest of them, you will be happy. You will be satisfied. But now is that a foundation to come humbly before him, expressing, I need you, Lord. Because many times, if we don't understand, we reject God. But he's saying, this is what is important. There is a... American philosopher Peter Kreft. Anybody know who he is? Great. Go on internet and find, he gave the talk on happiness. And he named what Americans believe will make them happy is precisely opposite of promises of Jesus Christ. Exact opposite of what Jesus promised. Jesus promised, this is happy. We think that is rich when it will be fulfilled. When he speaks about purity, we think about sexuality. And everything is complete opposite. Listen to it. It's beautiful. We don't have time to go here. Because when we hear only with our head and we don't allow God to speak to us to the depth of our souls, we don't understand and naturally reject it. But Christ is elevating us. And even best man ever born of woman, do you know who it is? Jesus named him, said, best man ever born a woman? John the Baptist. Yes. You know, last year I was speaking in the Augustine Institute to a group of women, and I said, best man ever born a woman. And one woman said, what did you say? I said, best man ever born a woman. Oh, good, because I heard you say, best man ever born a woman. I said, well, hold on, that is not what I said. Okay, so a woman, like transgender, first born transgender. No, that's not what I'm saying. Best man ever born a woman, John the Baptist, even at that moment when Jesus was coming to him and he said, I want to baptize me, you know what happened? I have here another story I wanted to share with you. He wanted to prevent him because for John the Baptist, like, no, Jesus, they shouldn't be like this. Jesus is coming and baptized me. He said, no, like, I know better. And that's us many times. Jesus is coming to us and said, Lord Jesus, let me tell you how I want you to help me. Let me tell you how it's supposed to look like. You know what? And I want to lead you into this because what Jesus answered to St. John the Baptist is the very first word of Jesus Christ, which is found in the Bible. When you start to read from the Matthew, and you go from the beginning of the New Testament, very first word Jesus Christ spoke was here. Do you know what he said? Jesus replied, allow it. What he said, allow it. What he's telling us too, allow me to tell you how it's supposed to go. Because by allowing him to be the one who leads me, I accept him as a God. He said, allow me to tell you how it's supposed to be in your life. Another translation said, surrender to it. I found even from 50s translation, which says, suffer it to be, because it is suffering when we need to allow God to be God. So main theme of all this week will be that we are going to look at how to allow God to be God. That's what is important. Not just to talk to God, but allowing him to guide us. Because this is very important. Next theme is universal call to holiness. And what I want to say here, we are all called to be holy, all called to be saints. It's not only for a select few, and that's what we want to clarify. This is Lumen Gentium in chapter 5. I encourage you to read it. But this is what we want to do. Dispel common misconception that this is only for a select few. Because if we know that in heaven are going to be only saints, and I don't want to become one, I probably don't want to become saints in heaven. Yes?
What does that LG stand for again?
Lumen Gentium. It's one of the Second Vatican documents that were written.
Okay.
Yeah, in chapter 5. And I will go a little bit further because catechism reminds us of that as well. Real purpose of the study of the spiritual life, what we are going to teach, is not that we'll be scholars, not that we'll learn about it and get information. Because I think today we misunderstood completely meaning of the true Catholic education. Many people get education just that I can get a good job, or Catholic education that I can get a job in the church. That's not why we go to school. We go to school to become saints, period. And when I am saying when God placed me in which location, doesn't matter. It's important that I will learn about spiritual life because this is not about to become scholar, but a holy Christian. So when we look at that, that's our goal. So main theme is main goal. Now, who can tell me ultimate goal? What is our ultimate goal? Do we have a board here, whiteboard? Done. Exactly. Yes. Excuse me?
Heaven.
Exactly. Heaven. Another way how we express that ultimate goal, heaven. How do we call heaven? Beatitude can be as well. Excuse me?
Eternal
life. Yes, very good. Eternal life. Heaven. It's the ultimate goal where we want to go. Now, when we want to know what is eternal life, who can give me definition of eternal life?
Becoming a saint.
Becoming a saint.
Going to heaven and believing in Jesus Christ in order to get to God.
Okay. Believing in God and applying everything, following God, that I can go to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay, following the Ten Commandments. Okay, very good. Now, Jesus Christ gave us definition in the Bible as well. And I will tell you where he said about it. It was in John's Gospel. It was right after Jesus Christ finished the Last Supper. And he entered into prayer. And we entered into prayer to the Father right before he was captured. He said these words of the definition of eternal life. And I'm going to read it to you. And I believe truly that my Bible has 1,400 pages. And Holy Mother Church, which I truly believe, live by the promise of Christ, who said, I will send you Paraclete, the Holy Spirit that will guide you. That the Holy Spirit guides the church. And when this catechism was written, from whole 1,400 pages, this quote is put in the catechism before very, very first paragraph in catechism. There is a reason. When you open, it's a prologue before number one. This is what it says. Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know in biblical understanding is a little bit different than in English understanding. Many times we think that to know means to get information, to study about it, to memorize it. Those things are important to learn. But in biblical understanding, in Greek word, for this word, I hope I have put it here, is kinoskos, which means properly know, especially through the personal experience, first-hand acquaintance. Kinosko is experientially know, is used, for example, in Luke's Gospel, and Mary, virgin, knew. She said, how can it be, because I do not know man? So she said, how can I conceive the child? I do not know man. What it means is she needs to study about man in order to get pregnant. Or in Old Testament, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. The biblical understanding of knowledge is that we will come to know Christ such a close way that it is greatest way expressed in a marital relationship between husband and wife. And I don't mean it goes all the way to the sexual intimacy, to the ultimate intimate intimacy, but it is in, I know my wife as nobody knows her. In the morning, in the evening, I know her through her cycles. I know where she is pregnant, how she acts, when she is not. When we are on a vacation, when we are at home, I know her such a way. She knows my morning breath. She knows everything about me. I know something what we don't know. But Christ is saying, I want you to know me such a way and you will enter your eternal life. That's the entrance that when the heaven, I will get a taste of the heaven. Because Jesus Christ in this prayer is entering into much greater understanding. Because if you read that prayer of Jesus Christ, picture this. This is the end of the Last Supper. And I want you again, go there. Allow God to take you to this story. Because it's a powerful story of Jesus Christ. When he is entering into Last Supper, Bible tells us that he is fully aware where he came from and where he that he is returning back to the Father. And then it says, and he was aware that all power has been given to him by the Father. All power. Another passage says, all power of heaven and earth has been given to me. So picture this. That man is filled with the power, amazing power. And what does he do? He ends up on the cross. If we feel powerful, we want to control. We want to lead. We want to be a leader. We want to be on the top of the world because we believe, because we have all these gifts. Whatever powers I have, I want to dominate. Jesus Christ humbly accepted death, death on the cross. And Jesus, when he prayed, he came and he came to the Father and he said, Father, everything you have given to me, I receive, but I don't hold anything for myself, for my greed, for my selfishness. I give it everything back to you because it is your gift to me. That's a life-giving relationship. In even our marriage, in our marriage, we need to approach each other such a way. Everything what I have, I am giving to my spouse. Everything, absolutely everything. And I have to give it freely. I have to give it faithfully. I have to give it fruitfully. And I have to give it totally. If I will tell my wife, oh, not my wallet, I don't live totally my life. If I will tell her, not children, my sexuality, I don't live. My church says my marriage is invalid, is annulled, because I enter in lying to my relationship. It has to be free, faithful, fruitful, total. If it doesn't have any of those, church says you are not married. Jesus Christ expresses it toward his Father, and he said, totally, absolutely, faithfully, fruitfully. And he turns to us and he said, I'm dying for you. And he is stripped naked and waiting for us. He said, I give everything, even my life for you. Are you going to join me? He is inviting us into himself because he prays to the Father. He said, Father, as you are in me and I in you, I pray that I may be in them and they in me. Father, as you and I are one, I pray for those. It is beautiful language of love. For those you have given me, they are your gifts to me. So I want that as we are one, that we all will be one. He's calling us in union with him, in such oneness, in such beauty. And if we pray prayer as Jesus prayed the prayer, our lives look totally different. And there are few people who completely understood it. Here is, I give you a prayer of St. Ignatius Loyola. He himself was living for his vain glory. When he lived, you know, it was all about him. All that people will admire him, that people like him, that will be in royal places. It was all vain glory. But once he discovered, this is what is important. Again, please listen to the language of Christ on the cross, because if I don't receive that love, if I don't understand what he communicates to me on the cross, it is very difficult for myself to give myself to him, because I don't receive that. But if I understand it like Ignatius, he said, Lord, when he came to understanding, he said, take, Lord, receive my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all that I have and call my own. Other translation said, all what I possess, I give it, I have given back to me, you have given to me. Lord, I return it to you. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Another translation said, dispose it completely according to your will. As he is saying, Lord, or we are coming to God, we need to come to God and say, Lord, everything what I have, my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my will, everything what I possess is your gift. Whether it's my wife, my children, my car, my house, my everything what I have, my property, intellectual property, my capacity to make money, my spiritual gift, everything is yours, Lord. Everything is gift. So if I will misuse it any other way that for that kingdom of God, take it. Take it, because it's useless. It's actually taking me away. So I am turning now. I am listening to your word, metanoia. I am turning completely and I surrender it to you, O Lord. And give me only what is good for that salvation. Because if it is not, why to keep it? Why to hold on to it? What is it good for? If I will lose my soul in the process of that. So here is the beautiful prayer at Ignatius Loyola, because even those things invisible, the intellectual capacity that I have is just because I understand. I was just talking to one man who is here. There is a family member who got into an accident, and something happened, and the accident was in coma in the brain, totally different personality. Something has changed in the brain, is totally different person. Like that. My dad had a stroke like that on the bed, wiping his butt, cannot do a thing, cannot move, only one arm, cannot speak, cannot do a thing. And I would say, it's all about me. Everything is gift. If I'm not willing to give it to me, just like my falconry, I start to like it so much that I didn't want to give it up. I liked it. I had to go to my spiritual director and I told him, I'm attached to my hawk. It's my hobby. I like that. And he asked me a few questions. He said, get rid of it. It's not good for you. I had to let it go for years. He said, until you are free. Just like Abraham. Remember, Abraham begged God for that ancestor, and God gave him son. He waited for him such a long time, and God asked him, give it to me. Because if I am not willing to give him the gift, I don't possess gift anymore, but gift possesses me. I'm becoming slave of that. Slave. This is the time of repentance. This is the time of turning and listening to these words of God, because it's powerful where it's going to lead us. So, Catechism of Catholic Church tells us how to pray, and it teaches us to pray. So, where does the prayer come from? Where the prayer is expressed in the words or the gesture, it is whole man that prays. You know, when I go to the prayer, what it means, whole man? I go and kneel, or I prostrate, or I fold my hands, but I give him my body, I give him my mind, my ideas, everything what is, I surrender to him, but I give him my soul. But the source of the prayer, where prayer comes from, Catechism tells us, namely the source, the scriptures speak sometimes of the soul or the heart. It's hard to see there. But most often of the heart, more than 1,000 times. According to scripture, it says, it is the heart that prays, not lips. Heart that prays, not lips, not even body. It's a whole being, but the source of the prayer. But listen to these words. But if our heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain. You know, we spoke about vanity of vanities just a few days ago in a church. Because the person who reflected on that, but there is a person who works hard, has become rich, has so much position. This person is trying to live a life of obedience, sacrifices. You know what? At the end of the life, both die. There are 6 feet under. Everything is vanity because there is no sign of the resurrection. There is no seeing beyond that. But we do a lot of things with vanity. You know what? Do you recall that the reading of the last week, this week actually, on the Mass, second reading was from Corinthians chapter 15. Did we listen to it? Because what is not vanity? It's telling us our heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain. And St. Paul were telling us that we need to be pretty firm in applying this into our life. Therefore, beloved, brothers, again, it's a go back to that teaching. St. Paul is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be firm and steadfast, always fully devoted to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, in Him, in Ipso, in His love, your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, if it is in Him, if it is through Him, with Him. You know, my pastor gave an example that when he was as a focus missionary, he had a friend who was always spiritually ahead of him. Always envied him, because whenever he tried to do some good deeds for the church, this guy was far ahead. And one day, after they came for the mission, he said, I'm going to relax for the weekend. And this guy went to Mother Teresa's nuns to downtown to help and clean toilets. And he was like, again, better like me. He couldn't stand it. But you know what? This guy came from there and he said, it was great gift which God has given me. Because as I was cleaning these toilets there, serving the poor and serving the dying with AIDS, said there was a little nun, tiny nun from India. She stopped, looked at me, and she laughed at me and left. He said, it irritated me a little bit. And she was going back. She stopped again, looked at him, giggled a little bit, and moved again. And he said, well, hold on. Why is she laughing at me? I'm trying to serve her. I'm trying to help her. And he said, it irritates me. I need to talk to her. If she's doing one more time, I will stop her. And of course, she went back. She stopped and she giggled and said, hold on, sister, why are you doing it? Why are you laughing at me? I'm trying to serve here. I try to serve your people as well. And she said, it's complete waste of time for you. And he said, what do you mean I'm serving here? He said, complete faith. I watched you. You are not doing it in love. You are not doing it in Christ. Therefore, it's waste. She was right. How could she be spiritual that she could recognize that man was doing it just based of the duty, not of love. That's the reading of the second reading on Sunday. If we do it in Christ, there is nothing humanity. So if my heart is far from God, and the catechism tells me the words of prayer are in vain, how is about my planning for retirement if I don't invite God into that? What if I am doing planning not with Christ, not in a prayer, but only with my financial advisor? Maybe even that's in vain. Maybe if I am not in God, maybe all my activities is just vanity. Do I strive to find God and see His activity, what He does in my life? You know, I tell you, I'm first to fail. I'm first to fail. And I need to share with you that I'm not going to put myself on the pedestal. I told you in the beginning, I am coming to you as one of you. Father of 10 children, married for 32 years, I know what is busy life. I'm coming to you, you know, Lent begun, first morning, woke up 4:45, started to pray, took Faustina's, the beautiful reflection, the Station of the Cross. And in that moment, in the first station, when you look into that, Jesus Christ said, many people are eager to speak, but many times they forget to ask me, is it okay to speak? You know, I spend hour of meditating on that, how beautiful it is, because even Christ, if he was doing will of God, he was in front of Herod, who was asking to perform miracle. You know, if we live in our heads, we will say, well, if Jesus Christ will now speak to Herod and help convert Herod, king, you know, whole kingdom will come. Why he doesn't speak, we can analyze. You know what, if it is not will of Father, why? Why? He said, my food is to do will of Father. So as I was reflecting on that, oh, my head went all over at the time when I know I should not speak. And I did. And here I am, oh, I was so long in the prayer, now I have to go to Mass. Mass is pretty soon. I have to go there, and children still need to get breakfast. So I need to prepare some breakfast, and my wife will drive them to the bus. And I go there, and I go up to the bedroom, and here's my wife dressing, and I said, where are you going? To Mass. I said, I am going to Mass. I said, no. Well, and we started, and I suddenly reacted to that because I wanted to go to Mass, and I didn't want to be here because I had another meeting after that. And immediately I responded to her and I started to argue. And as I was arguing, I said, I'm not living my prayer. I completely, in few seconds, few minutes, completely got away. And it didn't end up good. It was more argumenting because I didn't realize that we need to pray as we live and live as we pray. It cannot be separated. God gave me right there opportunity to practice my prayer, and I failed. How often we fail to do that. So if my heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain. Or if those who pray the liturgy of the hours, on the beginning of the first week, well, how much time will we have here? 8:11, 20 minutes. So when we enter into first week, because liturgy of the hour is divided in 4 weeks, and Monday morning prayer, the first day of when we go to work, this prayer is prayed. Father, may everything we do begin with your inspiration and continue with your saving help. Let our work always find origin in you and through you reach completion. As you can see, God is in the beginning, God is in the middle, and God is in the end. Beautiful. That's what it means, vita in ipso, life in Christ. Because when you look at those words, I try to highlight a few things, which says here, through, with, and in. As we say, per ipsum et cum ipso in ipso, through him, with him, and in him. So, too bad I don't have a board. I wanted to lay the foundation where we are going to next time. Do we have a board here, some whiteboard or blackboard? Because I just wanted to give some idea where we are going. But before that, I want to give you a little bit information about your handouts. So let me see if I have some copy of that. And your handouts, you have generally some of the passages from the scriptures, which, may I look into them? Which I presented to you, catechism quotes as well. And it goes a little bit further. It goes a little bit beyond. Because here we have a taking... Oh, hold on. Take those meditation and pray with that. I want to go into this deeper prayer right now, but maybe we'll cover later when we cover the deep prayer of heart. But later you have a quote that support the church teaching, for example, about that mystical life. You know, for example, Catechism 2014, or start, if you go with the 2013, speaks about that that ultimate goal is eternal life, and it speaks that we are all called to the life of holiness. But this, on the page, I forgot to name even number them. Spiritual progress tends toward ever more intimate union with Christ. This union is called mystical because it's particularly in the mystery of Christ. You have a novo millennio innuente quote from Holy Father who told us that in this new millennium, everything should be profoundly rooted in contemplative prayer. Another quote from Catechism about this mystical life and how deeply we need to pray. So, as we spoke about the goal of our life, we always like to go on the beginning, and I will try to just briefly lead you into that. By the way, there is even more meditation I think I gave you. I added a prayer from the prayer primer. Anybody knows who Father Thomas Dubay is? He wrote tremendous books. He was one of the greatest spiritual directors, I would say. Last century, he died, I think, at the beginning of 2000, something like that. He wrote a tremendous book, Fire Within, which he described that God's desire that there will be fire within our hearts, and he hoped that it will be burning within us. But he experienced, he mostly taught religious people, and he said even religious people went away from the deep prayer and they don't know the deep prayer. Many times he said, when I came to religious order and I said, why are you doing this? And he said, well, we got a meeting and we set up the goals and we follow them. I said, did you pray about it? Well, we say Our Father in the beginning. I said, no, did you discern? Oh, well, no, we didn't. So how did you come to the conclusion it must be of God? We thought it's a good idea. Well, that doesn't mean that it is discernment, true spiritual discernment. But he said, as he was going around and started to teach it, he said that many, even priests, discouraged their parishioners. Oh, come on, it's not for you. You just say a few Our Fathers and you are fine. It's just because probably they themselves didn't have this deep prayer life. But that we will not have the difficulties with them. He wrote this book, which is called Prayer Primer, which divides beautifully way the typical simple prayers, which is vocal prayer, meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer. And of course, he said, this is a book for beginners, but it is pretty deep for many people who read it. So when he asked to why he wrote about contemplative prayer, there is a description on the back of your handouts. Why? Because he said, we need to see our ultimate goal. That's where we are reaching. That we are trying to go. So based on your handouts, I want to just give you this brief information what we are going to talk next time. As we said on the beginning, you know, Bible starts in the beginning, Old Testament. In the beginning, it means there is a time in the beginning. God created heaven and earth. So God created time, space, and matter. This is the beginning, and this is the end. We are going to look at that as Alpha and the Omega. This is going to be everything. This is our ultimate goal. And I want to bring to you some of the quotes from the saints, for many holy people like Lagrange, Arintero, or Jordan Amen. I have some of books from them, who said, the goal, there is only one way to this ultimate goal. And I just try to create something which is looks so distant, because I think that many times we are so far away from God, and I would say furthest place from on this board is here, okay? But many times we go this direction. Let me try different. Many times we go, this is the third one. Spit on it, that's a good idea. Many times we want to go this direction, as we said, You know, like when Moses was going toward retirement, didn't pay attention, and suddenly something told him, no, go this direction. Okay, this is the direction I want you to go. And he paid attention to it. And you know, as I share with you, I don't know if I didn't forget it. Thank you so much. That's for sure. It's a green. So, and when Moses pay attention to that thing, to the bush, we know there is a bush and fire. There's nothing supernatural, but there was something supernatural. And maybe you walk this way, this land, and you see your Bible, you see your catechism, and something comes to you and said, I should grab it. Maybe God is already inviting you into it. Maybe that's not just a simple book, but maybe that's an invitation. So if you go this way, turn that direction because you know what it cost in Moses' life. I told you in 1991, when I was leaving for the Mass, I heard radio in Germany when priest in Munich said, something must happen with me in Lent 1991. But because even people are praying, they are so absent-minded of God's presence that they are not able to hear God's voice. You know, my last name is Stur. It's Stur in Slovak. But when I went to Germany, that word exists in a dictionary. It's called hard-headed. Stur, that's what it means. And it is like me. It's truly described me. My wife said, that must be German name. Because, you know, when I heard the words of the priest who said, but many Catholics are praying and are not able to hear God's voice, I tried to analyze it here in my head. And I said, God's voice, God's voice. How does it sound? Is it deep? Is it high? Is it loud? Is it quiet? Whatever. And my hard head is like hard drive on computer. When you want to go into your memory and find certain file, you type, voice of God. And go through all the file of memory in my head, all the way to the childhood. Did I ever heard God? No, doesn't exist. File not found. So I rejected the idea that it exists, that people can hear God's voice completely. I said, it's impossible. It's you know, I was even more irritated by him because I said, don't tell me you have this direct line to God, you know, that you can hear him. But you know what? My mind rejected it. But there was something within me was telling me, what if he's right? And that longing was there. But my mind was fighting it. Like, my heart said, like, when Moses heard him, David heard him, prophets did. Well, there was Old Testament, my head said, you know. Well, my heart says, apostles heard him. Well, my head said, they saw him. You know? And, well, how about those thousands of saints who heard him, who right, when they called them, and they said, yes, they're all wrong. Hold on, or I'm wrong? Either one of us are wrong. And I realized that there's a battle between heart and mind because my heart was louder and louder. And reality that I am here was because of that little moment. Because when I found out that it is possible, I want everybody to know. Everybody to know because I want everybody to end up here. That's it. Because that's the gift which God has given me. If it is given to me, it's not mine for salvation. So I need to come like Ignatius Loyola. Lord, you have given it to me. Do with it what you want. And I go everywhere where he leads me. And he will open the door here. Here I am. Because it is important. Now, when I look at it again on this life, I want to tell you, Lagrange says there is only one way. But, he said, because we are living here, and I will look at it as a physical world, and I put only P with a purpose here, not PH. Physical world, far away from God, we live for the physical world, that direction, not for heaven. But Lagrange says, there's only one direction, and it consists of two stages, an ascetical stages and mystical stages. And that's the map toward heaven. Only through ascetical and mystical stages. But then he added to that, we need to defend and renew this traditional teaching that mystical life is not the result of extraordinary graces, but the normal development of the grace which we all received in the baptism. Anybody not baptized here? So, what they are telling, everything what I need for that mystical prayer, for the contemplative prayer, the grace I receive already in baptism, it is within me. And they say it is a normal development. What they are saying, if I don't long for it, that's not normal. That tells me something wrong here. If I don't desire it and don't long for that union with God, he said, that's not normal. Wake up. Something is happening with him. Because, you know, many times we don't understand what is mystical. We have these ideas that mystical moment always have to express somehow externally. Like, St. Catherine of Siena, she was in ecstasy after receiving Eucharist. Or St. Joseph Cupertino, it was deep prayer, he was floating in the air. That's not what it was supposed to look like. The external manifestation, it's not what always means that I'm deep prayer. You know, it's actually discouraged to look for it because I can be praying and say, Lord, I'm praying very hard for hour and not flying yet, not enough, Lord, oh, I'm going. It's actually distraction. It can be distraction, okay? If God floats me, let it be. If he doesn't, let's not seek it. We are seeking one thing, union with God, period. Yes?
Okay, I read a lot of books on saints.
Yes. Mystic.
Does that mean that they were born a mystic, or they found themselves being mystical
very,
in their life?
Very, very good question. I'll recommend to anybody here the book Spiritual Theology. By the way, how much time here? Spiritual Theology, anybody know who is Patrick Madrid? He's Catholic apologetics. Yeah. He said, if you cannot find a spiritual director, which is very difficult now to find the good spiritual director, use this book and you need everything, you have everything what you need. Here in the chapter, I think 6 speaks about it. Because there is a difference to have a mystical experience and this mystical state. Okay? Because I can have a mystical experience, and those mystical experiences are that moment, aha moment with God, and we will go deeper into it and explain. But the state means that it become, because of my surrender to God, more habitual, is more dominating. None of the saints were completely in mystical life. That's heaven, okay? Constantly. But it's more predominate from ascetical. Ascetical is more active or academic approach to our faith, which is both important. But remember what I said in the beginning, the goal of in ipso ministry is to lead people to the fullness of life. Greatest glory of God is man fully alive. And we are physical being, we are academic, intellectual being, and we are spiritual being. Fully alive doesn't mean I'm here, I don't care about body. No, God gave me body is important. If God doesn't want to give me body, he may make me angel. I am a human being, so body is important. Everything is good. But I think that the spiritual life is quite neglected today. Because we go to gym more often than to Adoration Chapel. Honestly, I just met one girl on a New Year's Eve and she said, I just made resolution, I'm going to take care of myself. So sign up every day for gym. And I sign up for the chapel. Said, how many times a week a gym? Every day. To chapel once a week. Good. So that's how it looked like. That's just the reality of our life. We take care of our bodies more than spirit. And we study a lot about God, and we do a lot of activities. But just want to bring you to this awakening moment. Picture this. If I live in a physical world, and I go to church, this is that ascetical, or I go to Bible study, God doesn't want to leave me only as on this level. Because on a physical level, I start to, as a baby, I start to crawl, I start to walk, I start to understand my parents, I start to grow further, I learn how to read, how to write, then I go to college, and then later on, I get married, I get a job, and I say, honey, life is so good, let us build a nice house here, and we build a house. Well, honey, we need to look in our retirement, so let's build a nice portfolio. And after a while, honey, you know what? How about start a business? Would you support our retirement? Oh, well, nice vacation home will be good. And suddenly I build a kingdom on earth and I put all energy here as if I am in denial that's not the ultimate goal of my life. But I live for that. Many of us. But God, you know, and it is good because God created us, gave us gift, and we are somehow procreator in our marriage, in the life. But God created and he said everything is good. And we have a gift, intellect to create. We are created like God in his image and likeness. So we look at the whole creation and we have amazing capacity to create and build and do things. But if we do it only for that kingdom, what a vanity. But God didn't leave us orphans, so he gave us some help. And he gave us church. But the church gave us sometimes priests, parents who first touch our hearts, gave us Sunday Mass, gave us Ten Commandments, gave us sacraments, gave us Bible, gave us catechism, gave us Life of the Saints, gave us biblical school, gave us Augustine Institute, gave us Focus, and gave us so many things. And sometimes when we start to go that direction, that is the first conversion. Sometimes when in early age I got to the church and have experience with God, like many saints, Saint Therese, for example. Or sometimes in adults or teenagers go to a youth group and suddenly they learn about life more. Now suddenly they are looking at the world from greater distance and said, hold on, life has a much greater meaning and God has revealed it to me. So that's my first conversion. And when I go to Bible study or to church, we have a great pastor who leads us to that. I go back to my home, drag my children, my family, my neighbors, everybody, and tell them, you know what? I found greater meaning of life. Come with me to church. It is beautiful. You are going to learn that life is a much greater meaning. And we go there and we go back and forth. And it is good because it's renewal of our life. But I see this more often among men's groups in the churches, more Protestants, but Catholics are getting there. We create these Bible study guys and they meet for the Bible regularly. But on the meeting around the table, they said, what do you do? I'm bankrupt. You know what? I'm starting business. How about if I'll give you business? You know, we need to support each other. What do you do? I'm plumber. Oh, plumber. You know, I'm just building house. What do you do? You know, I'm attorney. Oh, I need you. So, and we start to support and we build this community and we help each other, which is very good. But after a while, we use Bible study that we can build kingdom on earth. Yeah, we meet there and we build the marketing teams and we help each other, but we don't encourage each other. But you know what? If I live this way and I come here to the moment when I'll die and I say, Lord, Lord, what if you'll tell me? I never knew you. Remember, eternal life is that they may know God and Jesus Christ. Oh, and I would say, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we in your name? And Jesus said, get behind me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Because when I look, we just look at the Bible, Jesus tells us in the Bible, come to know him intimately, personally. When I look at catechism, that's what it tells me. Every saint tells me, come to know him intimately, personally. That's what is fullness of life. It's not just going this direction, but going into fullness which God is inviting us. And that's where we'll go. That's where we'll learn how to pray that way, how to go there. 31, I went a minute over. Any questions? Comments? Of course, complaints? No, complain to Father. They invited me here. Or Carol. Carol was the first one to be gone. So, Father, would you like to finish with prayer? Me? Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we'll come here before you, understanding, Lord, that you are inviting us to be aware that we stand before you. How beautiful awareness it is that leads us into seeing your greatness at the same time allowing us to see how little we are in understanding and knowing. But we don't beat ourselves but humbly admit we need you, Lord. So we rise our hearts and our minds to you. Everything what we have, that this land will come to you, even though we don't know exactly how it's going to look like. But you are asking us to trust you. You are asking us to believe that you are loving God, and what you want for us is that eternal life. So whatever comes to us, Lord, help us to take a note of that. Whatever you speak to us, may we receive it and respond with total yes. And know, Lord, that right now we are surrounded. We are in this holy place, holy ground, and we are surrounded by a cloud of heavenly witnesses that we profess they are our family. We profess we're in union with them, and we know that they are in the glory with you, with all angels and saints together. So even though they are invisible to our eyes, through our souls and through our faith, we know that they are glorifying your name in eternity, and we unite our voices with theirs as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.